Take your Bibles. We're going to be all over the place in the Bible. Let's start there at 2 Timothy 1:5. Here's what we're doing today, and it's going to go fast, so I want you to hold on tight. It's like a roller coaster today. We're going to go through what I think is so very important. Many of you are wondering, where are we at in this process of our search for a new pastor? Let me kind of give you an overview, and then I want to kind of come into what I want to do today and talk about the qualifications, the biblical qualifications for this job. Okay? So here's kind of where we're at. We're in a process. The beginning of the process is just profiling. Profiling not only who we are as a church, but who we are as a community, and equally important, and that's what we're doing now, profiling the pastor that will be the right fit for this congregation. Many people have different experiences, different gifts, different abilities that has shaped and molded them. Who is the right fit for us? Okay, and that's what we're going to do today, the profiling. The next phase we're going to do is we're going to pray. And we're going to work both in terms of helping you individually begin to pray about this whole process, but also in smaller groups. And we're going to begin to pray a little more as a congregation when we're all together. The third phase will be the search. Putting together a search committee, getting that search committee active, and then beginning to hone down until we find the man that God has prepared for this congregation. And then the fourth phase will be the candidacy itself. And what does that look like? That's the direction we're going, okay? In regards to the profiling of the next senior pastor, the deacons and the deaconesses, along under the authority of the advisory board, have determined that what we're going to do, we have talked as two separate groups, the deacons and the deaconesses. And we're going to take a list. And we're going to take that list and we're going to bring that list together into one list. And so next Sunday in your bulletin, and also we'll send this out over email, we're asking you as a congregation to take that list of what we believe we need in terms of our next senior pastor. And we want you to grade that from what you think is the greatest need to the least. And if it's 10, then you will say, my greatest need for a senior pastor is this one. We'll give it a 10. And the one that I think is not quite as, we'll grade it down. You see what I'm saying? So we'll do that beginning next week, and we'll do that for the next couple weeks. That gives me, and it also will give the search committee, a good idea of when we start seeing resumes, how to begin to evaluate those resumes. Important. So, starts today. While I appreciate your input and your opinion, I want to start with what God has directed in terms of what a pastor should be. There's a second part of this. Don't think you get off easy. Because as we go through this list is also a great chance for you to examine your own self. And where are you in this list? Because the things that we're looking at in terms of a senior pastor are a lot of the qualities that should define our relationship with Christ. So we're going to start there. The first thing that we see as a qualification for this job, if you call it a job, we're not going to call it a job, but we'll get to that point in a minute, it's this conversion. It's this conversion. Did you see in our reading today what Jeff said? Paul says to Timothy, I am reminded of your sincere faith that dwells first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Now, I want you to think about that for a second. What is he saying? How did you come to know Christ? What an important question to start with anyone. How did they come to know Christ? Everybody has kind of a different experience, though, don't they? My experience coming to know Christ is not the same as your experience. Paul came to Christ in a very dramatic way, did he not? Riding a horse, knocked off that horse, beam of light, blinded, comes to know Christ, receives his sight, and begins his journey in his ministry for Jesus. Timothy, though, raised in the faith. Raised in the faith by a grandmother and a mother. Taught about Jesus. Raised him up to know the Lord. But there's a point in time where everyone comes to that place where they say, yes, I am going to trust in Christ for my salvation. Now, I want to touch on something here real briefly. When we talk salvation, we're not simply talking about the forgiveness of our sins so that we can go to heaven. That's the benefit of salvation. The aim of our salvation is a reconciled relationship with God our Creator. That's what Paul writes in Romans 5. That he says, we've been given a ministry of reconciliation. Jesus came to satisfy the penalty of sin, thus making our reconciliation with God a reality. Don't ever forget that. It's not about the benefit. It's not about the blessing. It's about the person of Jesus Christ, and it's about God and God the Father, who we get to call Father now. It's that relationship. And so this conversion is not just simply that point in time, but it's that point in time that goes forward. That's our checkpoint. Our checkpoint is, how serious is your conversion through Jesus Christ? Not that your sins were forgiven, that's so vital. But more vital is the relationship you now have with the Creator of the universe, your Heavenly Father. Is your faith simply a faith in a religion? Or is it a passion for a relationship? Jesus didn't save you to be religious. He saved you to know God. So it's not just the act of conversion, but it is the result of your conversion that we need to be concerned about in our next senior pastor. So that's the first one, conversion. Second one. The second one is this. Like I said, I'm running through this. Boy, I had a lot of things to say on that one, but that's okay. The calling. Don't hear much about a calling anymore. My goodness, I remember the call that I received. This overwhelming presence that came, that truly I believed that this was the only thing I can do with my life. People laugh at some of the decisions I've made in my life, this one in particular. You see, I was so convinced of this calling that when I went to college and I went to Marshall University, which is a state school in West Virginia, not a Bible college, I went there and not seeing that they had a religious degree, I decided, of all things, to get a degree in philosophy. Two reasons. One, philosophy. Close, I thought. But the other reason was I wanted to have a degree where I could never be tempted from my calling. Now you're thinking, wait a minute. You see, there is no, that I know of, nobody offering a job in philosophy. So what else could I do? And so for my life, this has been my goal. This has been what I've been about. There is a call to ministry. That begins with a desire. In 1 Timothy 3:1, Paul writes, this is a trustworthy. If anyone, get this, aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. It begins in the heart. So we're going to want to know from that man. Does he believe that he's been called? Is this the desire of his heart? Does he aspire to this? And with that aspiration, does he do everything he possibly can to become what he aspires to? So we want to find that out. Aspiring to a greater call in Christ. Which then I ask you, what is your desire? In a sense, we all are called to ministry to one another. This is not just come once a week. No, there is the idea that Paul writes in Ephesians 4 that we are truly coming together so that we all grow in our relationship with Christ. Each one of you, which we'll get in a moment, have been given your own gift, have been given your own calling to come alongside each other. I need you and your walk with Christ just as much as you need me. The spiritual gifts that God gives us that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 12. Those gifts are given for the common factor of this, that we all come to Christ. So in calling, where do you have a desire? We want to know what his desire is. But then there's also the giftedness that I just talked about. Paul says this about Timothy, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." The gift of God. We're not bringing a pastor in here, someone in here who is not gifted to do this work. He needs to be a man of God's word who can communicate the word of God with passion and accuracy, that exhorts us, that encourages us, that sometimes chastises us. A man of that kind of faith who is determined to never be settled where he is, but as Paul tells Timothy, to continue to flame this gift. He is always learning. He is always trying to move forward because of what is at stake. Your walk with Christ, and maybe even your eternal destiny, is somewhat in my hands. I'm responsible for you. You may not realize that. I ask a lot of the questions that I ask you. Sometimes they get a little personal. There's a reason. Because you see, I have to stand before God in judgment for your souls. The next senior pastor in this church better have that mindset. He's not doing a job. He's caring for your eternal life and preparing you for that. That is his calling. And he needs to do everything in his own power, in his own sake, to prepare himself for that calling. A desire. Sure. Yes, and then finally with that calling, has it been recognized? We see when Paul and Barnabas, before they went out on the mission field, it says that there was in the church at Antioch prophets, teachers. There was Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manan, and Saul, Paul. And it says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I have called them." And then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. It's the idea that though someone may say, "I have the call," and though someone may say, "I have prepared myself for the call," if they have truly been called, the church will know. So that'll be one of the other big questions that we look at with whoever candidates for this has their giftedness, has their calling been affirmed by the local church itself? We'll be looking at resumes. We'll be talking to people from the churches where they served and even where they came to Christ. We have to find a man who is truly called by God. Next, conviction. Conviction. I've used that word several times, and it's really not the right word to use. It's not a job. I use the word calling, but it's more than a calling. And it's the understanding that I am absolutely, totally convicted. I'm convicted about this place. I'm convicted about you people. I'm convicted about my relationship with God. The person who comes and who wants to be a pastor of this church but only wants to work 40 hours a week is not the man to call. Paul uses three metaphors here to describe it. In 2 Timothy 2, he says this. The first thing he does is he says, look at a soldier. He says to Timothy, look for these kind of men who share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Don't get sidetracked. The focus is this way. And it's not just simply, it's like a soldier. A soldier does not dictate how he's going to serve. A soldier serves under orders. A pastor is under the orders of the Lord Jesus Christ. A sacrifice is not enough. Is the reality of our lives in the pastorate. Just as much as a soldier is ready to go at a moment's call, every pastor should be ready to move for the sake of his people. And we want a man with that kind of heart. And we want a man whose family understands that. Those of you who served, you understood that, especially those of you who served as a way of life, who went beyond just basic, but you were more into one after another after another. You understood that you could go. And if you had a family, they understood that you were under the beck and call of your superior officer. The pastor's under the call of his superior officer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though I live an hour away, if there is a call, I'm coming. If there is a need, I'm coming. You know what? She understands that. She understands that. She's been a part of this. She's seen me do this. We got to understand the conviction that is necessary for the next senior pastor. So he uses this idea first of the soldier. The next one is an athlete. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. His conviction is, I'm not going to get sidetracked by this methodology or that methodology. I've been given the orders by Christ himself. The aim of every good pastor is the fulfillment of the Great Commission, which says, as you are going into the world, make disciples, baptizing and teaching them in the name of Jesus. That's what I'm about. I'm about people coming to Christ. And then I'm about people growing in that relationship with Christ. And that's it. I don't want to get sidetracked by any other things that may be good. I got to continue to work for that which is eternal. I know, it's hard. There are times I'm crying too. Love that little thing. I do. I love these kids. You love these kids? I love these kids. And then he uses the illustration of the farmer. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. You better have a man that comes in here that works hard. Like I said, we're not on a time clock. You better have a man that is sold out to you in raising you in your faith. That there's nothing else that truly matters in his life. Of course, we want him to care for his family. That's one of the biblical qualifications, is that how he treats his household. Of course he needs to treat his household. Of course he needs to minister. But you need him to be completely devoted. What a word. Devoted to you. Moving beyond just compassion to absolute affection, the desire to be your pastor. Should be competent. Paul writes, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Needs to be competent. One of the most important pieces that a pastor should do is to begin to work with others, especially those who are faithful, the leaders of the church, and strengthen them so that they can help with the work. It's not a one-time, one-man job. It's a congregation. It's men that God raises up. And he should also be a good preacher. Don't settle for someone who can't preach. You know where I have the most important impact in your life? Right here. At this time. Now. Because it is here I get to open the Word of God. It is here I get to explain the Word of God. It is here I get to direct and guide as God directs us in his word. This is not my opinion. I'm not trying to use any type of methodology or anything else. I want to do one thing and one thing alone, and that is teach the word of God. And teach it with accuracy and teach it with passion. You want a preacher who is competent. And competency is spelled out in two things. Studying the word. And then proclaiming it. And learning how to continue to proclaim it. Because what is truly at stake? This preaching of God's word affects not just your mind. Not even just your behavior. It goes down to the depths of who you truly are, your identity, your soul, your spirit, convicting you of sin, encouraging you when discouraged, teaching you where you might be ignorant. Oh my goodness, that's what the preacher does. You better find a man who can preach. Because if he can't preach, he's not the right man for you. Competent as a preacher. And then, let me read you a couple things. I got off on that one. Paul says, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom." This is what he tells Timothy. His last instructions to Timothy. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wandering off into myths. But as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And then he needs to be an intercessor. Is he competent on his knees? In Acts 6:4, the apostles said to those in the church who were looking for help with the widows, they said, but we will devote ourselves to what? Prayer and the ministry of the word. The greatest ministry we can do is probably the easiest ministry, and we can all be a part of this. My goodness, we should have the most chafed knees of anybody on the face of this planet because we are praying for one another. Do you pray? I better tell you one thing. Your next pastor better be praying. He better be trusting in the direction and guidance of God. And you better be praying for your souls. The one great thing about me making this drive is I get to pray for you. Now, I got to watch that sometimes because as I start praying, I get a little faster. Then there's character. The overseer must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, nor violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well and with all dignity keep his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall in disgrace and into the snare of the devil. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Most of those qualities, there's a couple things in there about ability, but most of those were what? Character. What is the character of the man that you're looking at? What is his character? How does he measure up? He should be the standard by which you live by. Paul says this in Thessalonians. He says, be imitators of me. Can your next senior pastor make that statement? Imitate me and my faith in Christ. And then the last one I want you to consider is this, compassion. In 1 Timothy 5, 1-2, I want you to listen to what Paul instructs Timothy to do. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters in all purity. And then he goes on to talk about the widows and the care for widows. The next man in this pulpit, not only from the pulpit, but in his day-to-day responsibilities, better be driven by a compassion for you and your needs. He better be a man who can cry and weep with you. He better be a man who can come alongside and rejoice with you. He better be a man that identifies and empathizes with whatever is going on in your life. He better have compassion. So let's go through that just real briefly again. I'm just going to list them. What's his conversion? What's his calling? What's his convictions? Is he competent? Does he have character? Is he compassionate? And I don't think these are things to compromise on. I want to just close with this one. Some of you have been saying some things around here. I appreciate it. I do. I'm going to tell you this. We are going to find not a good man. Not even somebody who may fit some of the things that we're talking about. We're going to find God's man. We're going to find the right man. And I'm going to be here as long as it takes to find the right man. That's my commitment to you and has been from the very beginning. And I am going to be your pastor. Whether a few months or even a few years, I am not going anywhere until the task is done. Hold on, folks. The roller coaster is just starting. Amen. Let's pray. I thank you, dear Father, that in your divine wisdom, you have called and you've separated men to do the work that you require for our salvation. I thank you for the man that you are at work in his life right now. I thank you for his family, that you're preparing them to come here and to love these people with his heart. Bless him. But in the same way, I pray that you will prepare us to receive that man. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.